Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for this chance that we can come into your house. We thank you that you give us a chance that we can worship you. And we really pray that you would be in our midst today and that you would come and speak to each one of us the message that we need to hear today. Come, Lord Jesus, come and please be in our midst and shine forth your glory so that all can see you and all your beauty and all your glory this day. Pray all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, have a seat. Okay. If you're just joining us today, we are in the middle of a series. We're talking about American idols. We're talking about some of the different things in our culture and our society that can sometimes become idolatrous for us. And we looked at lots of different things over the past few weeks. And as we get more and more along in this series, I think you'll see that the stuff that we're discussing becomes more and more applicable to more and more of us. Today we're going to talk about, as you see in your handout there, is bowing to busyness and the idolatry of being busy. But before we do, we'll watch a short little video clip. I think as we were watching that video, I think a lot of us can relate to what was going on there, that fast-paced lifestyle. Let's be honest. There's not probably one person in this room that can say that today life is slower than it was a year ago, or than it was 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. The pace of life these days is something that has never been seen before in the history of all the world. The way it's getting faster and faster and faster, especially in an area like the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. All you need to do is take a drive on 95, all right, or 495, or any one of these major interstates, and you will see that people are willing to risk life and limb just to shave a few seconds off their morning commute. I was reading that this idea of people being in a hurry and rush has caused the prices of frozen juice to actually go down. Why? Because people can't wait to defrost and to thaw and all that stuff. We need it instantly. And even the article was saying that what people, the thing that people want now is pre-mixed juice. Pre-mixed. Because they don't even want to wait the 2 seconds it takes to do the shake thing like that. I heard a funny story one time. True story, and I shared it with you guys before, maybe you remember it. About a guy in a city called El Toro, California. So a guy's driving down the street in El Toro, California. And he sees a big truck, like a delivery truck. And it was a pet store delivery truck. And this truck was doing something funny. Every time it would get to a red light, the guy who was driving the truck would jump out of the car, take a baseball bat, and start beating the side of the truck. And he'd hop back in when it turned green and drive to the next light. And then when it turned red again, he jumped out, took a baseball bat, and beat the side of the car. So finally, they got stopped at some point in time, and the guy asked him, this is a true story, the guy asked him, what's going on, like, what are you doing? And the guy said, look, buddy, I got 2 tons of canaries in a 1-ton truck, so I have to keep half of them in the air at all times because they won't all fit in there. True story. The question that I'm going to ask you that I asked you every single week before is, what in the world is wrong with us? I think a lot of us know how that truck driver felt, how that guy in that video felt, and I know there's no one who knows it more than I do, where it feels like you have 26 hours worth of stuff to do in 24. So you just got to kind of keep something in the air at all times, and it seems like you're juggling more than you can keep up with. Obviously, this is not a healthy way to live life, but what I want to talk about today, not only is it unhealthy, but busyness is a sin. It's an idolatry, is what it is. It's more than just, not that big a deal. But busyness, the problem with busyness is it crowds God out. Now, let me tell you something right here. Obviously, there's times in life where we all get busy. But I make a distinction between like a short-term busyness versus a long-term busyness. Short-term, a week, 2 weeks, finals, trip, something like that, yes, all of us get busy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who is perpetually busy. And what I've noticed is that certain people, and I'd say I fall in this category, certain personality types are more prone to falling into this busyness thing. Because it's not an outside thing, it's an inside thing. That's what we're going to see today. But the problem is busyness crowds out God. God is too big to fit into 5-minute chunks. That's what we try to do, is we try to fit everything into time slots and maximize our potential. God doesn't fit in there, so if you're overly busy and always busy, God gets crowded out. Look here, Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we take the flip side of that, if you are never still and you are never quiet and you're always unstill, you will never know who the true God is. And you'll never be able to worship the true God, which is exactly what idolatry is all about. So what we need to do today is get to the bottom of this busyness stuff. See where it comes from, what causes it, why I'm always busy. Look, like I said, a lot of us consider busyness, actually, we consider it a good thing. We consider it like a sign of like importance. The one who's the most busy, who's running around like this, he must be really, really important. Busyness is not important. Okay, busyness is idolatry, and it's not how God wants us to live. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was never busy. Never busy like the way we're busy. We think that we're busy because we have so much to do. But look at his life. He had a lot to do. I know you have a lot on your to-do list, but he had the salvation of every single soul on his to-do list. Okay, and that's a big thing, salvation for everyone, and he was able to accomplish it without being frantic and running around. And you never see things like Jesus rushed from one place to another, or Jesus sprinted as fast as he could, or Jesus told people to hold on while he was doing something. It doesn't say anything like that. In fact, if you look, Jesus walked, and Jesus did something which I judge myself on this one, because I'm not good at this. Jesus stopped a lot. Oftentimes, Jesus would be walking from one city to the next, someone would step in his way, and he would stop, have a conversation, maybe give them healing, all that kind of stuff. Jesus was never rushed, and we should never be rushed as well. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at one passage, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, coming from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. And in it, we're going to see how to cure this busyness idolatry. Look what our Lord says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In this one passage, which is three sentences, our Lord Jesus Christ summarizes what the root problem of busyness is. More importantly for me and you, is how to solve it and live a normal life that God wants us to do. And he says three things in there that's the antidote to busyness. The first one that he says is to come to Jesus. That was that first line. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." The first point in living a life that God wants me to live, in doing what God, and not being overly busy and not being overly committed and running at a frantic pace, is come to me, is what he says, is come to Jesus. You know, if you look in the Bible, there was many times that people came to Christ for many different reasons. Some people, like I said, came to get healing. Some people came to get forgiveness. Some people came to get comfort. People came for many, many, many different reasons. Well, here he's saying, come to me for what purpose? For healing? For salvation? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, come to me for rest. Hey, I like this verse, especially for me this week. Because rest is something that I could use this week. Overloaded is something that I understand. Overstressed, overbusy is something that I know. And I think a lot of you come as well. I don't think he's talking about physical rest, though. He's not saying, I don't think our problem is that we're so overworked physically. Okay, he's not saying that our muscles are overtired. In fact, just by a simple glance around the room, maybe some of us need to overuse our muscles a little bit more than we have been, okay? Some of us could use a little bit extra in that area. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a much deeper kind of rest. He's talking about an inside rest. God always cares inside, not outside. And he's saying, come to me, you who are overloaded mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Come to me, you who are weary on the inside. Because your soul may need rest, or your mind needs rest. Rest from what? Rest from anxiety, rest from stress, rest from bitterness, rest from guilt and worry, rest from all kinds of different stuff. So here's the first thing that we got to understand here. That when you are exhausted, my question to you is, where do you come to? I know we have very spiritual people here in the room. My guess is that most of us don't come to Jesus. He's saying, come to me, you who labor. My guess is that after I've labored and after you've labored, we don't come to him. Maybe we come to the TV. That's where we turn when we're exhausted. Or our computers. Or my friends. Or the phone. Where do you turn to when you just can't take it no more? That's it. I need a break. I need to shut off. I need to just veg. Where do you turn to? My guess is most of us are turning to an earthly thing, and my guess is that earthly thing will never give you the real rest that you're looking for. Look at that verse right there, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. TV doesn't give power to the weak, no matter how much time I spend in front of it. The movies don't give power to the weak, no matter how much time I spend in front of it. Music, iPods, all this kind of stuff which we need to do when we're stressed out, doesn't renew my strength. Only thing that can renew my strength is him. He gives strength, a supernatural strength. The only way to get it is to come to him, or as it says there, wait on the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. Look here. You who are stressed out, you who are overloaded, you have more burdens and deadlines to do this than you know what to do with. The answer is not in a book that you have to read about time management. Please, no more. Every one of us knows that. You know what those books do? Those books just tell you how to squeeze two or three more things into your day. That's not what any of us need. Okay? I don't need that. I don't need 5 more minutes of free time so I can squeeze 10 things in those 5 minutes. I need not a book. I don't need a seminar. I don't need a medicine. I don't need none of that kind of stuff. What I need and what you need, the rest of our souls, comes from him and him alone. That's why it says, come to me. And I like how he doesn't say, come to church. He doesn't say, come to a Bible study. He doesn't say, come to the Light and Life meeting. He says, come to me. Anywhere else that you go is not going to give you the rest that you need. It's the only way to fix it. So the first thing here is that when I am overburdened, I come to him. The world usually teaches us the opposite. That when you feel stressed, burdened, when you feel empty, the problem is you need to do something. You need to go on a vacation. Short-term solution. You need to, sleep more, eat more, or whatever it may be. Okay? Those are not going to really solve the problem. Okay? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So that's the first thing, is come to Jesus. Second thing, when I come, I give up control. The second sentence, after he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. What does it mean when he says, take my yoke upon you? You want to know why a lot of us are stressed out and overbusy and overburdened? You want to know the root of it all? Is we're control freaks. Okay? We are micromanaging control freaks. We don't like anything to be outside of our control. We think that if I'm not doing it, let's be honest, a lot of us think this. If I'm not doing it, it ain't getting done right. Okay? It's not going to be done the proper way. So I wish I could let go of these responsibilities, but it all depends on me. We call it being responsible. God calls it idolatry. is what he calls it. The truth is it doesn't depend on you. And the truth is, you're not the reason that it's successful. In fact, it's probably successful despite you, not because of you. Because it all depends on him, it doesn't depend on you. And as much as you think that you're running the show, and you're in control, and you're the reason, and you're the this and that, it isn't about you, it's about him. And every now and then we need to remind ourselves of that, that it's not all about me. The greater your need to control things, the greater or the deeper you are in idolatry. The more you feel the need that you have to be in control of everything, and you can't let anything be done outside of your grip and your control, the more deeper you're into that idolatry. Because basically you're excluding God from the picture and not trusting in him. Isn't that what the Israelites did? Isn't that what the golden calf is all about? God said, I'm your God, and this is how we do things around here. And Israelites said, that's good, but I got a better idea. I think you should look like a cow made of gold. So let's take all of our golden earrings and gold stuff, let's make a cow, and let's do this and let's do that. They were trying to control how God spoke, how God acted, and all that kind of stuff. And we do the exact same thing. So we need to learn how not just to come to Jesus, but to give up control to him as well. That's why he says, take my yoke upon you. Do you guys know what a yoke is? You guys know what a yoke, not egg yoke. You know what a yoke is? Farmers know what a yoke is. Any Virginia Tech people, Blacksburg people in the room? Okay, Blacksburg people would know what a yoke is. They have to pass by them on their way to class every day or something like that. A yoke is that thing where you have two oxen, okay? And it, like, that wooden thing that you tie around it. You know what I'm talking about, right? That the oxes stick their head in there, and it ties around them, and they pull stuff with it. The whole point of a yoke is that if I have something really heavy, if I have to move this stage, one ox may not be able to do it by itself. But if I tie two oxes to this yoke and tie the yoke to this thing, they may be able to pull it better and easier. They're kind of working together kind of a thing. So Christ here says, take my yoke upon you. Anyone find something funny about that sentence? The sentence before was, I will give you rest. Great. How do I have rest? Take my yoke on you. That doesn't sound like rest. It sounds like more work, doesn't it? It sounds like more labor. So how is it that take my yoke leads to I will give you rest? The yoke is symbolic of two things. First thing that yoke equals partnership. The yoke equals two people or two entities or ox or whatever working together on one thing. Not on many things, on one thing. So the load is lightened for the two that are working together. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Let's be yoked together, is what he's saying. You got problems in life? Let me help you carry them. Let me take your burdens and make them my burdens. See, because take my yoke upon you is also take, it's taking your stuff and putting it on him as well. He's not here. Sometimes we think of, like, as soon as I read this, take my yoke upon you, I say, wait a minute. What if his yoke is heavier than mine? I don't want his. But is his yoke heavy? No, he said later on, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because he's God. He's offering us here, even if it is heavy, he's God. If I have to carry this stage, we have cute little babies in the room here with us. Would I like to be yoked to that baby to help move this stage? Or would I be yoked to Godzilla to move this stage? What's going to increase my chances of moving it with less effort on my part is Godzilla. Well, that's what God is saying. He's saying, I'm God. There's nothing I can't pull. Like, what could God possibly not pull? Your finances? Your job? Your friends? Your what? What problem is it that you have that God can't handle that problem? When he says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, I'm Superman strong. And when you're tied to me, there's nothing that we can't pull. And the good news is, I'm going to do most of the work. Psalm 52, verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. I promise you, if you're tied to God, you will not fall. Can't fall. Because for you to fall, common sense, yoke is like a three-legged race. Okay, you've done a three-legged race. If you're three-legged race tied to God, you're going to win. He's God. You're going to win every single time. Even if you can't do nothing, He's going to pick you up, carry your burden. He's God. There's no way that He can lose. There's no way the righteous would fall when they're tied to Him. So, if His burden is light, and I feel like my burden is heavy, and I feel overloaded, and I feel overstressed, then that means that I'm not yoked to Him. Right? If He's pulling it, it can't be heavy. So the fact that I feel burdened, overloaded, means that even though I may have been yoked with Him yesterday and the day before, the day that I feel stressed is the day that I'm not yoked to Christ. The moment I feel overburdened is the moment that I snuck my head out of that yoke and I became separate and detached from Him. Being yoked with Christ is a moment-by-moment decision to say, Jesus, let's share this one together. It's kind of like I was talking in the sermon today about in everything I do, He's with me. In everything I do, I say, let's go through this one together. I don't want to go through this by myself. I could have been yoked for the last 10 years of my life. If I don't put that yoke on this morning, then I'm going to have a tough time this day. So that's the first thing. Yoke is partnership. But yoke is more than partnership. Yoke is also control. Again, back to the three-legged race idea. Anyone who's ever done a three-legged race knows that the key is to be moving at the same time and in the same direction. What happens if one loose cannon tries to go left and the other one tries to go right? Neither will go anywhere. When you're yoked with someone, you have to go in the same direction. And you must go at the same speed. Okay? So when Christ says, I want you to be yoked to me, means I want to control your speed and your direction in life. Direction's easy. Direction's not that hard. But it's the pace or the speed that I think gives us much more difficulty than the direction. We need a pace setter. Because if we don't have someone telling us how fast to go, we do one of two things. We go to one of two extremes. Either we go really fast or we go really slow, depending on how much we want to get to the end finish line. Jesus knows the right pace. That's why He says, give me control and we'll go through this together. I want to ask you a question that you have to answer for yourself. Who's your pace setter? Who's controlling your pace in life? Who's controlling how fast you go? Who's controlling not just the direction, but the speed in which you're going through life? Is it your own plan that you made up when you were 15, when you played, remember that game of MASH that we used to play about who you're going to marry and how big a size of house you're going to have and all this kind of stuff and how many kids? And is that what's controlling the pace that you go at? Is that your kind of idea of when you should be married, when you should be rich, when you should be this and that? Is that what's controlling your pace? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it just a random set of expectations by people that you don't even like who are around you? What's controlling the pace at which you're going through life? Unfortunately, many of us have no idea what the answer to that is. That's not good. Because that means, I'm telling you, someone's setting your pace. And if you don't know who it is, it's most likely just a random set of factors that have influenced you from your environment to your boss to your teacher to your whatever you watch on the TV, whatever, is telling you how fast you should go. You look around, see everyone in my office is going really, really fast. You say, I got to catch up. Who says who? Maybe they're a bunch of fools, and you're just chasing after fool's gold like they are. I'll tell you a joke. You guys like Saidi jokes, right? All right. For those of you who don't know what a Saidi is, in the Coptic church, a Saidi is the equivalent. The Saidi jokes are like, you know how people say like Polish jokes and stuff like that, how people aren't that this and that. So Saidi jokes are the same thing. There are people from Upper Egypt who they say aren't that bright. But I'll tell you a Saidi joke where the Saidi comes out as the champ of the joke right here. There's a Saidi fisherman and an American businessman guy, like CEO, like professional white collar kind of a guy. The American guy is in Egypt visiting. He comes across a small town and he meets this small town Saidi fisherman guy. He's walking by and he sees that the guy is a fisher and he seems to be like his profession, and he catches a few fish. So he strikes up a conversation with the guy, says, "Oh, you know, there's some nice fish, what this and that. How long did it take you to catch that bucket of fish?" Guy said, "Not that long. I don't work that many hours a day. I just work for a few hours, catch what I catch, and that's it." So the American said, "Well, if it's your business, why don't you stay more? Like, instead of working for 2 or 3 hours, why don't you work for like 7, 8 hours, and catch more fish?" The society guy was like, "You know, I mean, I really got all I need. Like, this is enough to get me through. It provides my needs, my family's needs. I'm cool." The American guy said, "Well, what do you do the rest of the day?" I said, "Oh, you know, I relax, sleep in, hang out with my kids, you know, go on the beach, go to church, involved there and stuff like that. Take a nap, my siesta in the middle of the day. I want to enjoy my life." What do you think the American said? He said, "No, man, you're doing it all wrong." He's like, "Look, I have an MBA, okay? And I'm a high-ranking executive in this American company. And you know what? Today's your lucky day. I'm going to help you become big time, man. Big time. You're going to the top because of me. Here's what you're going to do. First thing you got to do is you got to stop this laziness business, okay? You need to work at least 8 hours a day, preferably 10 to 12 hours. Catch more fish, because the more fish you catch, the more you're going to sell, the more money you have. And what you're going to do is when you make a lot of money, you're going to invest it in a boat. And you're going to take that boat out to the middle of the ocean where there's more fish so you can get more revenue, more income. And eventually, that's going to lead to you having a fleet of boats and hiring people who will catch all these fish for you, and then we're going to sell them in the market and this and that." So the guy's looking at him like, he's like, "I'm not done yet. Eventually, we're going to get to the point where we're going to kill the middleman, okay? We're going to go big time, open our own store, and you know what? You know what the new thing is these days? Is delivery and online. So we're going to have an online fish store, okay? And someone's going to deliver the fish to people's house, boom, within 24 hours. And we're going to charge so much for shipping and handling because they're fish and they smell." And he says, "You know what? If you stick to my plan, you will be a multi-millionaire. You'll have 10 million guineas at your fingertips before you know it." So the guy's like, "Okay, how long is that going to take?" And the guy's like, "Probably, you know, if you work hard, 15, 20 years, something like that, you'll be a millionaire." So the guy's like, "Okay, then what happens after that 15, 20 years? So the American thinks for a second. He says, "At that point in time, you retire early." I said, "Okay, what do I do when I retire early?" He said, "At that point in time, you will sleep in, relax, play with your kids, take your siesta nap, hang out at church, and really start enjoying life." Did you get it? Did you get it? Who's the smarter person here? The Saidi guy's the smarter guy. Who's the smart one? The one who works for 50 years to enjoy the last 10 years of his life, which by then he's so old and worthless that he can't even enjoy it. Or the one who learned how to enjoy life from a much younger age. He's got time to do it. He's got energy to do it. What I'm saying is, don't let the fools and the people around you set your pace in life. What God is saying here is, come be yoked to me. Give me control of how fast you go through life and what it is that you're, what direction you're going in. I know the right pace. Hey, like I said, everyone is yoked to something. You just may not know what it is. Like I said, it could be expectations of people around you or something like that. You know what the word yoke means in the Greek, in the original language that's written here? It literally means a perfect fit. I'm sorry, not the word yoke. When it says, "My yoke is light," and "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That word easy and light means something that fits perfectly. That's what Christ is saying. He's saying, "I got a yoke that fits you perfectly. I know exactly where you should go. I know exactly when you should go there. I know exactly how long it should take you to get there. But you need to be yoked to me." So again, just like I said with the first part, say it with the second one. If I am overburdened and overloaded, that means that somehow I've become detached from Christ and His yoke. All right? So first thing was the come. Second thing was the yoke, the give up control. And the third thing, in the last sentence there, is learn to trust God. That's what he says there in the third line of the verse. It says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me. Learn what from me? If you look at the life of Christ, what you see, there's no better example of someone who, like I said, had a lot to do, but trusted in God's timing and in God's kind of way of doing things. When we think about the sacrifices that Christ made, and we think about how he died on the cross, and about how he endured the whips and the ridicule and the this and the betrayal, you know what I think would have been the hardest part for me? You know what would have been the hardest part of Christ's life for me if I was asked to do what he did? It wasn't that stuff. The hardest part for me would have been the first 30 years of his life. What did he do for the first 30 years of his life? Nothing. He was a carpenter. He sat and made desks and chairs and little candle holders or something like that. Would any one of us do that? I couldn't sit still. I'd be like, I got salvation to work on here. Why am I wasting my time with these stupid little candle holders and stuff like that? I couldn't just sit still knowing the salvation of the world is waiting. Let me get started early. Let me finish early. But God told him no. You will start when you're 30. And for the first 29 years and 355 days of his life, or 364 days of his life, 356 or 365, I was confused. He had to sit there and do nothing. He had to sit there and someone came in and said, you made a bad thing, this and that, and that. And he had to say, okay, I'm sorry, sir, I'll fix it. Can any one of us sit still knowing that this big mission was needed to be done? But God, now the time is right. What's going to happen in the future? What if I get hit by a car next week? He trusted in God's timing and God's will in a way that it doesn't even make sense to us that we put off something that we know is going to happen for 30 years. Was it easy? No. Would it be easy for us to do that? No. But is it something that we can learn? Yeah. Well, it's in here. It said, learn from me. Okay? Yeah, it's not natural to me to go slower. It's not natural to me to trust God to do things that I know I can get done really, really quick. Not natural, but it's a learned behavior. The same way that I have learned over the years to be obsessive compulsive or be really anal about stuff, same way I have taught myself how to do that, I can teach myself how to chill out a little bit. Okay, and how to trust God with things. But it takes time. Okay, you didn't get yourself into this mess overnight. It took you many years to be the impatient person that you are right now. So you will not become patient overnight. It's going to take some time. But the same way you got there and you learned certain things, you must unlearn other things. All right. As long as we're willing to change and learn from Him, we can do it. What should I learn from Him? What should I focus on? He said, well, it's not there. It's here. He said, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Why he said those two things? It doesn't seem logical that that would be what would make us slow down in life. What would solve my busyness? What would solve my busyness if he said, learn from me because I'm really strong. So if I learn how to be really strong, I can get more done in less time. That seems like the obvious solution. Doesn't say that. He says, learn from me gentleness and lowliness or humility. Why? The reason why is because gentleness and lowliness is like humility. Those are the two cures for what causes us to rush, rush, rush and be so busy. You know what causes us to be overloaded in life? Is being too aggressive and being too arrogant. Our aggression and our arrogance is what gets us where we are. Our aggression of, like I said, speeding up the process. I got to have it now. Why wait when you can have it right now? I want an instant gratification kind of a stuff, and I want to get there. So I know that I'm going to have a car eventually. I want a car now. I know I'm going to get married eventually. I want to get married now. I know that this and that's going to happen. I'm going to get promoted eventually. I want to get promoted in a year and a half, while everyone else will get promoted in only 2 years. I want it now. And we rush, and we are too aggressive sometimes, and we jump into things that we shouldn't jump into. So we overcommit ourselves. As soon as something comes up, oh, sure, I can do that. Oh, yeah, I can go there. I can help with this and that. We overcommit ourselves real quick because we become too aggressive. Hey, it's a dog-eat-dog world, right? Yeah, but those aren't the standards that we should be going by. So the cure for the aggression, he says, is be gentle. Learn from me because I am gentle. I wasn't always in a rush for things. The other thing is, like I said, arrogance. Your ego is responsible for a lot more of your burden than you may realize. The reason why I am overcommitted, this is me personally, you know why? Because I think I can do it. I don't think I'm overcommitted. I think I can handle all that plus all that. You know what? I see that challenge. I think I can do that as well. I think I can do this, 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 and that. Because my ego says, yeah, you can do it. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't do it. We think higher of ourselves than the truth is. And the unfortunate thing is sometimes our arrogance and our ego tells us we can do things. The whole world may be telling you can't do it. We think we know better. Even sometimes we think God is telling us not to do it, and we still think we know better than God. Sometimes we think we know what we can handle. Bottom line is, that's not the case. So what we need to learn is to be gentle and lowly. Every day we must remind ourselves to be like him, okay? And if you look at what he did, let me show you a couple verses here. John chapter 5, verse 30. This is Christ who is almighty, all-powerful, all-everything, better than Superman times 10. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Can you say that in honesty? That I of myself can do nothing? Let's be honest. We think there's lots of things that we can do by ourselves. Yeah, the big things we may not be able to, but there's lots of stuff where I say, I can of myself do this, 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 and that. Another verse, John 5:19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. If you adopted this attitude, how do you think your life would look? You think your stress level would be the same? If you adopted the attitude of, in everything, that I'm not the master of the universe, I only do what I'm told to do, I only take on commitments that God tells me to take on, that in and of myself, I can't do anything by myself, you think your life would look the same? I don't think my life would. I think life would simplify, and I think my busyness would change if I learned to live this way. If I learned to check in with the Father before I did anything in life. If I learned to check before I made commitments and before I tried to take on more things. That's what Christ did. Christ, I'm sure, had lots of ambitions. And he could have done lots of stuff. He could have been more successful than Bill Gates and all them combined together. But he said, that's not my goal. My goal is to do the will of the Father. My goal is to only do what I'm told to do. And that's why he led that unbusy lifestyle, because he wasn't trying to please anyone except God himself. Hey, today we have a very, very nice invitation, which is, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This invitation is available for every single person here, especially the Marthas in the room, okay, the busy people in the room, the people who are working and struggling and overcommitted and this and that, people who are overloaded emotionally, spiritually, or whatever it may be, with guilt, with any kinds of burdens. Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a deal, man. That's a good deal. That's an offer that cannot be beaten. No down payment necessary. No, you don't have to bring nothing with you except one thing, is your burdens and your yoke. Because here's the thing, when I talked about yoke, you can't wear two yokes at the same time. You can't be three-legged race tied to more than one person at the same time. So all he says is come to me, bring whatever it is that you're carrying in life. Bring your burdens, bring your problems, bring your cares, bring your worries, and I will give you rest. Come to me, give up control, and learn to trust. Okay? And God will be your partner and your pace setter in life. Okay? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this beautiful word that you have given to us today. We thank you for your promise that no matter where we are or where we go or what we do, that we can always come to you. And we know that when we come to you, you will not make us feel guilty or make us feel burdened. We don't come to you so that you judge us. We come to you so that you can give us rest. And I know that there may be many tired souls who are here today, many burdened souls, many people who are overloaded emotionally and spiritually and mentally and all kinds of and physically in all kinds of different ways. I know that you came to give us rest, and you came to give us rest for our souls. Help us this day, dear Jesus, to come to you and bring everything that we have to you and to trust in you and to give you full control. I know, dear Lord, that anyone who comes to you will never leave the same way. And I know that anyone who comes to you will never be regretting or resentful that we came to you, because you always turn us away better and we always leave better than we came. I pray for a special blessing for our gathering here, especially those who are going through difficulties at this time. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Amen.